A few years ago, Jackie, my wife, she got a new-to-her vehicle, and she was pretty proud of it and excited for it. And as many of you know, I really like to wash our cars, really like to detail our vehicles inside and outside. So one day, a few days after she got that truck, I was going to detail it. I was going to make it so clean, like she got it brand new, you know? And so I was washing it and all that. And when I went to wash the windshield, I went to grab the windshield wiper, the blade there. And when I pulled it up, the way that I was holding it, the blade let loose of the arm and the arm slammed down into the windshield and chipped it. She had it for like a minute and a half and I broke it. I felt like such a dunce. I felt so ridiculous. I was like, man, I've messed this thing up. So I had to go find her and show her what I did, you know, brought her out there and showed her. But she was gracious. She knew that it was an accident. And luckily, or thankfully, where it chipped, it was in that, I don't know what to call it, but it's that black part of the windshield. You know, there's just that part that you can't really see. So it was chipped down there. So if you don't know that it's there, then you wouldn't know that it's there. It was hidden. It was out of view, out of sight. Nobody would have seen it. And even from inside of the cab, you couldn't see it looking out. But this is Texas. And so that thing got hot and then cool and hot and cool. And before long, we could see it peeking out from the side of that. And then it started to run and it got completely out of control to the point where we eventually had to replace the whole thing. It started as something small, something so small that you could barely notice it, but it didn't stay where it started. It did not stay where it started. Your life is like that. Some of the things that cause the biggest issues in our lives, some of the things that cause us the most stress and emotion, get us all twisted up, they don't start big. They start small. They start really small. Like a careless word or a compromised decision, an unchecked attitude, maybe a quiet resentment, a secret that no one else knows about. At first, it seems manageable, like something we can just take care of, almost insignificant. We convince ourselves there's not hurting anyone. I've got this little thing that nobody else sees, nobody else notices. It's not hurting anyone. It's out of sight. We can deal with it later. But the truth is, like her windshield, small things have a way of becoming big things. And hidden things tend to spill out into the light. That's exactly what happens in Joshua chapter 7. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. But before we do, let's pray together. God, thank you so much for the worship that we've already experienced. And just coming together across generations and across different backgrounds. And celebrating and making much of you as our King and as our Savior. God, this weekend we are reminded of the blessing it is to live in the United States, to be American. We are thankful for our freedoms and for our country and for those who sacrificed to do it, for those who had the foresight to set it up that way. So God, I pray that we would use those freedoms, not for selfishness, but to make much of you. And to be good and kind and decent to others and to ultimately point them to Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we all pray together. Amen. We're in Joshua 7. If you have a Bible, go to Joshua 7. If you don't have a Bible, there's those in the seat back. You can have that. I want you to have that. I want everybody to have a Bible. So you can have that one there in the seat back. And Joshua will be to the left side, almost towards the beginning there. You look for the big seven. And that's where we're going to be today. It's about the battle after the Battle of Jericho. You know the Battle of Jericho. This one happens after. It's a small outpost called AI. Not artificial intelligence, though it sounds like that. The Jews hadn't lost a fight yet in all of their conquests. They hadn't lost a fight yet. But they end up turning around and running from an inferior enemy. 36 soldiers die that day. And Joshua can't figure it out. He gets all twisted up. He gets all upset about this. They hadn't lost yet. And this is a small fry, this small dog that just whipped them real good. Turns out one of the Jewish soldiers had taken things from Jericho that he wasn't supposed to take. He buried them in his tent. His name was Achan. And God had told them, and Joshua made sure that everyone knew that they were not to touch, they weren't to take anything from Jericho. They were to conquer Jericho and then take all of the possessions, all the things that were worth something, and just pile it up in the treasury. That's what they were supposed to do. But Achan stole some things, some small things, really insignificant, not a big deal. Stole some small things, buried it where no one would ever know. If I had to summarize chapter 7 in a sentence, I would say this. Sin doesn't stay where it started. Sin does not stay where it starts. The chapter has so much in it. I told a few friends of mine, there are 3 full sermons in chapter 7. But I'm only going to focus on one. Aren't you glad? Just one story today, and it's that one about sin. When we take a look at what Achan did, we see what happens when one small chip is left untreated. And we'll see how it spreads and why the only real hope isn't covering it up. It's letting God make us whole again. That's what you see when you look at chapter 7. First of all, look at this. Hidden fractures don't stay hidden. Hidden fractures don't stay hidden. With your eyes, scroll down to verse 21. Look at the small, big 7, small 21. It says this. This is Achan actually talking. He says, when I saw among the spoils a beautiful cloak. We get to find out what it was he stole. When I saw a beautiful cloak from Babylon, 5 pounds of silver and a bar of gold weighing 1.25 pounds, I coveted them and I took them. And you can see for yourself, they are concealed in the ground inside my tent with silver under the cloak. Achan's mistake wasn't just stealing the cloak. It was believing that because he could hide it, that he could conceal it, that it could be contained. He buried the evidence beneath his tents, convinced that he had it under control, that it was all done. The problem was over. Compared to everything else that they took out of Jericho, this is tiny. This is insignificant. There's not that much at all. They were piling up stuff in the Lord's treasury, and all he took was a cloak and a little bit of silver and a little bit of gold. It was small enough to hide. It was small enough to think that no one would ever notice. You get what I'm saying here? This is a small thing. It's insignificant, but hidden fractures don't stay hidden. This is why they're so dangerous. They might start hidden and in the shadows, but they have this way of stumbling out, of being seen, if not directly, then definitely indirectly. No one wakes up one day and says, I'm going to ruin my family or my career or my reputation. No one does that. No one says, I'm just going to blow this whole thing up. It starts with one click, one conversation, one compromise, one expense. James explains this phenomena in this way in the New Testament. This is what James said. He says, but each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed by his own desires. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And then when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. It starts small, but then it grows. The scary thing is that he talks about it like it's a monster. He talks about sin like it's this big, scary monster, because it is. It begins small and unnoticed, and eventually it is exposed. This is the way that Achan explains what happened in verse 21, what we read a minute ago. He says, I saw it, and then I wanted it, so I took it, and then I hid it. See how that starts real small? It's innocent, and then it grows and grows and grows, and eventually it's exposed. Eventually everyone sees it. It went from bad to worse. It's the same pattern that you see in the Garden of Eden with Eve. When she saw it, she decided that that was good to eat, and so she ate it. It's the same thing that David did when he was on the rooftop, and he saw her, and he desired her, and then he took her. And then it's all exposed for all to see, or at least the effects of it. Jesus warned in Luke chapter 12 that nothing is hidden that will not be exposed. This seems like such a small thing for God to be upset with. Really, it does. Like if you're reading this for the first time, or maybe this is the first time you've ever heard an Old Testament story, there's a part of you, probably, there's part of me, that goes, God, really? I mean, like, it's not that big of a deal. Like, what were you going to do with the cloak? It doesn't really matter. It's a small little thing, but it is a big thing. He stole from God. He took what was dedicated to God right after, moments after, God had delivered his enemies into his hands. And he did so knowing that God would not continue to fight for the people if he did it. He was selfish. He was self-centered. He thought only about himself. And so this small thing, though it is small, is actually a really big deal. We have these windows in our living room, and they face the east, and they're beautiful. I like them. They look over our backyard, and I like them most of the time, except for early in the morning, when the light shines in, and it looks like we have never dusted anything in our entire life. It looks like all we do is touch those back windows with sticky fingers and faces and basketball imprints. It just looks horrible. Like we've never mopped these floors. Like we don't have care for these floors. It's because that brilliant sunlight exposes what you otherwise cannot see. God's holiness is such that every small act of rebellion is exposed and seen fully by him and often by others. Everybody understand what I'm saying here? It's small. Small things fully exposed. But it's not just what is hidden becomes seen. It's that thing that becomes seen is completely out of control. Completely out of, you cannot control it once it's seen. In other words, fractures spread further than we expect. No hidden fracture stays hidden, and fractures spread further than we expect. Look at verse 1. Jump up back to verse 1. And I'm going to read it, but think of it carefully. Think of what is being said here. The Israelites, however, because verse 6, or chapter 6, that was like they conquered Jericho. Jericho was great. High note, celebration, fireworks, parades, you know? You've seen stuff like that? Israelites, however, were unfaithful regarding the things set apart for the destruction. Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of what was set apart, and the Lord's anger burned against the Israelites. Does that sound strange? Like you got the emphasis on the wrong syllable. It says that the Israelites were unfaithful, but God's anger burned against them, but they didn't do anything. Y'all catch what I'm saying here? It clearly says that God was mad at the Jewish people, but they didn't do anything. It was Achan. In fact, it's very specific who Achan is. It tells us who his dad is, who his granddad is, who his great-granddad is, who his tribe is. It says that one, that guy right there, he messed up. And so God was mad at all y'all. That's what it says. It doesn't make any sense to me. What's being shown here is that they were a collective people set apart for a purpose. This is something that we just so very much do not grasp as Western thinkers, and particularly as Americans. Although I think right now, because of the World Cup and the 4th of July and the 250th, we sort of have this new sense of like of community or of the collective whole. We're all part of this same whole thing. And which is good, and it feels good, and I love it. I absolutely love the international people coming over and talking about how great we are, and Buc-ee's, in particular Texas. I love all of that. I love all that, and it's true, and we didn't need other people to tell us, but it's true. I love all that. But the reality is, we spend the whole other 364 days fighting with each other, completely thinking that we're all by ourselves, we're independent. And yet, that's not the way that we were created. That's not the way that this thing was supposed to work. What God is showing us, or what Joshua is emphasizing here, is that they were collective people set apart for a purpose. They were not a collection of individuals as much as a part of the whole. This is particular to Israel. I'm not applying this to the United States or to any of us. This is particular. He's showing this. They had a commitment to God and a commitment to one another. God's agreement with them was if they put him first, if they obey what he said to do, then he would fight for them. And that's a pretty good agreement. If you're going to go to fight somebody and God's on your side, then that's a good thing. All you got to do is obey. They went in to fight against Ai, and they did not know that God was not going with them. And so as a result, 36 people died. 36 families were destroyed. Achan thought he had buried his sin, but in reality, all he did was bury a fracture beneath the entire nation. The point is that sin has a way of running off in ways that you cannot control. You cannot control the results. What happens after that? You can make the choice. You're free to do so. This is a free country. You do whatever you want, but you cannot control how that affects everybody else. I don't think Achan took that stuff thinking that others would be affected or die, but that's what happened. He wasn't thinking of others at all, and that was the problem. Joshua, as the leader, becomes discouraged by this. The people become discouraged by this. It says that their hearts melted inside of them. They lost heart. They had never lost before, and now they look vulnerable. Now they look weak, and a threat was upon their entire existence. They turned and ran, and it's not a good day. But how does this work? How does it affect others? How he just buried some stuff in his tent. How is that going to affect other people? Well, in this story specifically, it affected other people because God removed his blessings from the people. He had a very clear understanding with them. Achan messed that up. Therefore, he wasn't going to go fight with them until they fixed that. There's some other things in scripture that teaches. Hebrews 12 verse 15 says this: make sure that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble and defiling many. It's like one bad apple spoils the whole bunch. Sometimes you get around people and they're bitter, or they're mean, or they're divisive, or they're gossipy. Any of y'all know anybody like that? Yeah, you do. You know you do. At first, people think, well, that's just the way she is, or that's just part of his personality. But it's a weed. It's a kudzu vine, and it spreads, chokes the life out of everything that it comes in contact with. Or here's another one, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 26. So if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. We like to think that we are an island, that we are isolated and our decisions don't affect or really affect others. But if you suffer as a result of your sin, others are going to suffer as well. If you suffer as a result of your disobedience, then others will suffer as well. They will be grieved. They will be affected. Like, so here's what I'm trying to say. Or here's what I think it's trying to say. You know, we often think about, like, if I have this secret sin, and if I continue on in my rebellion, then there are going to be negative consequences on other people. And that's true. There's going to be all kinds of things that happen to other people. But I also want to point this out. Sometimes you are within your rebellion, and you're sad, and you're grieved, and you're suffering the consequences, and you got all these people that love you around you that are grieved because you're suffering. It's not directly affecting them, but their hearts are breaking watching you rebel, watching you grieve. They want the very best for you, and they wish, you know, anybody who's ever, like, raised children or had a good friend, you're like, I wish they would just not. I wish they would just follow God. I wish they would just be honorable and decent. And this breaks everybody's heart. Our sin hurts other people. You know how at the office there are times when you are glad that that one person in the office took a day off? Has that ever happened? Not at our office. Not here. I guess maybe if I don't know about it, it's probably me. They're all have. Josh is gone. Or that friend group in which you're making a plan, you're going to have something fun going on, and you have to invite the whole friend group, but you know there's that one person in the text thread you're hoping is busy. Like, you purposely planned it on the day you know that they have, like, dental surgery or something like that. You're like, oh, sorry, you can't go. We're going to miss you. They're always moody, or they're critical, or they're mean-spirited, and it just bums everyone out. You can think, well, that's just them and their choices to be a party pooper, but it isn't. It's not contained. You're all connected, and everyone is affected. This sounds so basic, right? It sounds basic to say, but this is the truth of the matter and something that we got to remind ourselves of. You are not an island. There's no decision that you can make that just stays hidden. Eventually, it gets exposed. And when it does, it runs away from you in a way that you cannot control. And it affects so many different people. At this part, in verse 5, that's the part that says, and their hearts, and they lost heart. That's what the CSB says, the Christian Standard Bible. It says that they lost heart. But nearly every other translation says that their hearts melted inside of them. They became like water. That their hearts were downcast. And at this part in the sermon, that's exactly how I feel, right? That What it sounds like is that the way that God set it up is any small thing. I've made mistakes. I've made lots of mistakes. Some of them I wish I could just keep locked up in the past, right? We're all in that boat. But it sounds like when you read this, that Joshua 7 is teaching us that any small thing you ever did is about to crawl out from the darkness and kill you. That's what it sounds like. And so we lose heart. But that's not the entire story, because no hidden fracture stays hidden, and you cannot control fractures once they expand. But here's the other part. God repairs what repentance reveals. God repairs what repentance reveals. There's actually grace all over this story. It's just that we tend to miss it. In verse 12, God is explaining things to Joshua. He's telling him what's up. And he says, this is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies like Ai. They will turn their backs and run from their enemies from now on because they have been set apart for destruction. I will no longer be with you. Now, remember that in light of, remember when we're talking about Joshua chapter 1 and God said, I will never leave you. I will not forsake you. Be strong and be courageous. But here in verse 12, he says, and I will no longer be with you unless you remove from among you what is set apart. They had a way out. They had a chance to make it right. God gives them a chance to set things back in order. And as for Achan, he had a chance as well. When he saw it, he could have done nothing. When he desired it, when it says that he coveted it, he could have said to himself, no, that ain't mine. I got no business looking at that. That's not mine to take. When he took it, when he dug the hole, when he started to bury it, he could have said at any point, what am I doing? This is wrong. I got to take this back to Joshua. I got to go throw this back up into the treasury. At some point, he could have stopped. The whole cleaning up of Jericho, that would have taken a couple days, right? They had to go through all the rubble, get all the stuff that's valuable and put that into the treasury. That's a couple of days. There's the whole sending of spies. Right after they did this, Joshua, like he does, he sends a couple spies down to Ai. I can't imagine. It's 10 miles away. I can't imagine that they would have gone there and come back in a day. So there's two more days that are going on. And then they give the report back. Joshua sends 3,000 to 4,000 soldiers out to Ai. They're going to fight it. He sends them out there. That's got to take a while. How long? I don't know how long it takes 4,000 people to march 10 miles, but they do. They go out there. They get in a fight. They turn around, run. 36 people die. There's some mourning, all that sort of stuff. This takes a couple days. This is several days that's going on. And then you get into this long and drawn out process in which God tells Joshua how he's going to find out who has the stuff. Look at verse 14 and 15. This is God. In the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. The tribe the Lord selects is to come forward clan by clan. The clan the Lord selects is to come forward family by family. And the family the Lord selects is to come forward man by man. Verse 15, and the one who is caught with the thing set apart must be burned along with everything he has, because he has violated the Lord's command or the covenant and committed an outrage in Israel. Some of the scholars believe that what was going on was they had like pot shards, broken jars, and on one of the pieces, they made a mark. And so all the representatives of the tribes, there's 12, all the representatives of the tribes, they would come forward and they'd all draw a pot shard from a pot, something like that. And the one who had the mark, that's it. Oh, it's Judah. And so everybody else go sit down, and then Judah would stand up there and they'd have all the clans. Those are big families, you know. They'd have all them send up a representative. And that one had it, and on, family, family to the man. This would have taken forever. Can you imagine this? This would have taken a very, very long time. BJ and I had a whole conversation this week about the entire time Achan's standing over there going, I wonder who it is. Oh, Judah got selected. That's the tribe I'm in. Would he be nervous? Is he hoping somebody else stole something? Like maybe they'll get to that guy first? I don't know what he's doing, but it doesn't matter. He had forever, days, weeks to say, I've gone too far. My point is that Achan had all the time that he needed to say something, to fess up, to make it right, to go back. Just go get the stuff and throw it in the treasury and don't tell anybody. I mean, I don't know if that's acceptable to God, but at least do that. Just go make it right. But he didn't. He could have confessed and asked for forgiveness at any time, and I am confident that God would have forgiven him. 2 Samuel chapter 12, David is confronted with his sin, and David confesses his sin, and he is brokenhearted, and he says, yes, that's me. I did that wrong, and God forgave him. The prodigal son, the tax collector, the thief on the cross, and every one of y'all, all of us, when you own it, God forgives it. That's what happens throughout the entire scriptures. But Achan didn't. Joshua and the people do what they needed to do to address the sin in their midst. Achan was stoned and all the stuff was burned up. Chapter 8 begins with this though. Chapter 8 says, and the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid or discouraged. Take all the troops with you and go attack Ai. Look, I have handed over to you the king of Ai, his people, the city, and the land. See, it's restoration. Things are made right. Made whole, because God restores what repentance reveals. Sin is no small thing. It is uncontrollable, and very often it has collateral damage, but God restores what repentance exposes. We live in a culture that prizes independence and free choice above almost everything else, that we are completely autonomous creatures. We have little phrases like, my life, my happiness, my body, my choice, my money, my business. And the highest virtue often becomes, as long as it ain't hurting anybody, then what difference does it make? But the problem is that that's almost impossible to know. We rarely get to decide where the consequences of our choices stop. The spouse who thinks that their secret is private doesn't realize that the fracture is already spreading through their marriage. The parent who excuses and compromises doesn't see how it is shaping the next generation, and they will reap those consequences in droves. The church member who nurses bitterness doesn't realize it's beginning to divide relationships around them. Joshua 7 reminds us that we are far more connected than we like to believe. The Bible doesn't pretend or doesn't present us as isolated individuals making isolated decisions. It presents churches as one people, one body, one family. My faithfulness strengthens others. My obedience blesses others. My compromise weakens others. My sin affects others, even when I cannot see it. Does that make sense? You are free. You are autonomous. You have agency, and your choices affect other people. Both things are absolutely true. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus came for fractured people. He didn't come for those or just for those who managed to keep their lives perfectly together, because there ain't no such thing. He came for fractured people. He came for people whose sin has put a chasm between them and God. And on the cross, Jesus took that judgment of our sins, the sins that we deserve, so that we could receive the forgiveness we don't deserve. 3 days later, he crossed the gap. He rose from the dead, proving that sin, death, and shame do not have the final word. Jesus didn't teach us to try harder to hide the break. He says, bring it out to the light and I'll fix it. The same God who is holy enough to expose our sin is gracious enough to forgive it. If you'll turn from your sin, trust Jesus, and surrender your life to him, he will forgive you completely, past, present, and future. He will restore your relationship with God. He will begin making whole what sin has broken, what's cracked, what it's set apart. Maybe today's the first time, and you need to trust Christ as your Savior. Or maybe you're a believer, and you're covering up fractures that only God knows about. Either way, the invitation is the same: to stop hiding, to come into the light, to let Jesus do what only he can do to make broken people whole again. Listen to what Joshua tells Achan, and I can almost see this like paternal nature to this loving leader sort of. In verse 19, he says, my son, give glory to the Lord and make a confession to him. Can you hear Joshua saying that? My son, give glory to God and make a confession to him so that he can fix it. Before we leave Joshua 7, I want to ask you to do something that Achan never did. I want you to let this become personal. Where is the chip in your soul? What is a small compromise you've convinced yourself isn't a big deal? Maybe it's a conversation that has gone too far. Maybe it's bitterness that you've been carrying around for months. Maybe it's pride or dishonesty, lust, greed, or an attitude you've learned to excuse because no one else can see it. Everyone else is doing it. The danger isn't that sin is so big. The danger is that it usually starts so, so small. It's small enough to justify, small enough to hide, small enough to tell yourself you'll deal with it later. Don't wait until the fracture spreads. Don't wait until what is hidden becomes obvious. Deal with the chip while it is still a chip. Bring it into the light today. Confess it to the Lord. Don't minimize it. Don't defend it. Don't bury it. Call it what it is and bring it to God who already knows. This is what the Bible says. If you will confess your sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what Joshua 7 shows us. And that's what 1 John says. The smallest act of confession is far better than the greatest effort at concealment. Confess it. Don't conceal it. God isn't inviting you to keep pretending everything is fine. He's inviting you to be made whole again. Do like David. I did it. I was wrong. God help me. Leland, my second son, has this teammate on his basketball team, summer and school league. And he got hurt, or he was feeling some discomfort in his upper leg right up here. And it was affecting him in nearly every game. Like, you could tell. You could tell the way that he was playing, that he wasn't feeling good. And it hurt particularly after long practices or after long games. They tried to do everything that you normally do with this sort of stuff, like ice and stretch and physical therapy, all that sort of stuff. But they just really could not figure out what it was that was hurting him. Finally, doctors, they did some scans and all that kind of stuff, and they discovered that a long time ago, like, we don't know when, dad doesn't know when, nobody knows when, he had broken his pelvis. He broke something in there, and he just played through it because he's tough. He's a boy, you know, and so he just played through it, and it healed on its own. It healed on its own. But when it healed, the fracture didn't just heal smooth back like it was supposed to. It healed with this little, like, growth, this little extra piece of bone that's not supposed to be there. And so that little piece of bone was rubbing against other things that are supposed to be there, and it was causing him pain. That's why it wouldn't go away. It's not going to go away. It was that constant thing, the hidden break eventually caused the pain. In other words, it wasn't the fracture that was causing the pain. It was the untreated fracture that caused the pain. And that's what's happening here in Joshua 7. All of us have sinned. We have all rebelled. Sometimes it's defiantly and other times it's mistakenly. But the real danger, though, is leaving that untreated. If you bury it, excuse it, or minimize it, know this, it isn't going to go away. Joshua 7 shows us what happens when we do that and what really pushes us to go ahead and to confess it, to let God take care of it, to agree with Him that it is wrong and to turn away from it. God doesn't expose our fractures to condemn us. He exposes them so that He can heal us. So in a moment, I'm going to pray. I'm going to invite you to pray. And we're going to actually take the Lord's Supper here as part of our response. And the New Testament teaches us that when we do the Lord's Supper, that there's a moment to analyze, to reflect, to be reflective, to take a look at your own heart and your own mind and to search for those chips, those fractures. So we're going to have some moment of song. After I pray, we're going to have some moment of song. I'm just going to let you kind of stay where you're seated. After I pray, we'll have ushers and volunteers come forward. Musicians will come back up here. And then we'll just go into a season or just to a little moment, a short moment of praying, of reflecting and seeing. And then we'll take the elements together. Does that make sense? Let's pray together. God, thank You for all that You have blessed us with. Thank You for the moments to respond, these times to set aside, not Not that we, not the pastor, not the church. No, we're not going to shine a light on the individuals here. But God, I pray that they would go into those dark, shadowy recesses of their hearts and their minds. They would find those sins, find those places where they have, and they know they have, rebelled against you, rebelled against your standard. God, I pray that they would point those out, that they would confess, that they would agree with you, that they would clean these things up so that that gap between them and you would be made right. God, I pray for those who have not yet trusted you as their Savior. I pray that they would hear the message, not of judgment, though that's there, not of condemnation, though that is clearly an aspect of it, but of grace and forgiveness and reconciliation. That kind of grace that is only needed because there is a breach, because there is guilt. God, I pray that you would stir within their hearts a new life, a new blessing. In this next moment, as we reflect, God, help us. And God, thank you for the grace that allows us to come time and again to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.